I had a good friend whose daughter has a condition that's not exactly epilepsy, but it does give her seizures from time to time. And they've done quite a few tests on her. And over the years, she's had some big tests. She's a young girl, she's little. She's not even 10 years old yet. And he's told me stories of having to hold her when they were doing spinal taps and things. And the only thing he could do, he says, when I hold her, is sing to her and pray. Just sing to her and pray. And I can at least get a feel for what you're telling us there, Uncle Ken. And all the way our Savior leads us. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to need that leading. You know, sometimes when we're younger, we're kind of, you know, we kind of got a handle on things. If we're wise, we know we don't. But sometimes we think we do. But then there are those times when the Lord lets things happen and we wise up. As my father used to say, sometimes he used to say that to us when we were maybe not being so good, and he'd say, wise up, wise up, figure it out. Well, the Lord sometimes brings things into our lives to help us to wise up a little bit and rely on him. And did you notice in that song how many times it spoke about joy? Cheers each winding path I tread, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. And it's great that we were talking about this, and so many brought this up, because tonight we're actually going to talk just a little bit about the joy of knowing that Jesus is leading us. You see, we're kind of going a little bit step by step. Last night we talked about hearing his voice, following his voice. Well, that's not the be all and end all, because then we get going. Then we start going through life. Then we start following our Lord. And Uncle Ken, you hit my thunder right on the top of the head, because sometimes we may not really understand where he's leading us. Sometimes we might not just get it. We say, Lord, you know, can I explain a few things to you? can we talk this over? Do we have to go this way? Could we go that way? But the Lord leads. He leads. And one of the things that was a blessing to me reading Hannah Whittle Smith's book, by the way, I don't know if I shared this with you, and I know I've referenced the book several times, but some of the ideas I'm sharing with you came out of something we did in our church the past 6 months. We took as one of our themes, of course the Bible is our theme, and we always have a theme verse or a theme chapter for the year, but we took sort of as an extracurricular theme, if you will, the book, A Christian Secret of a Happy Life. And each week, folks in our church would read a chapter. I mean, they were free to read as much as they wanted, but each week we went through chapter by chapter and we would all read it. Then on Sunday morning we would come together. I would just share with them, not necessarily the information that was in that chapter, but as I read it, and as I prayed over it, as I meditated over that, and the scriptures that were given in there, something that the Lord had made real to my heart. And so some of this actually stem from what I've been sharing with you, some of those talks. Some are combinations, some are from here, from there. We're not going through the book necessarily, but I said, you know, let's talk about joy. Let's talk about joy. And it was a real blessing to the folks in our church as well. And so many of them talked about it. And in fact, at one point, someone came up to me and says, are you going to talk about some of this stuff at camp? And they knew I was coming up to camp. And I says, maybe. They said, maybe you should. I said, well, maybe I should. I'll pray about it and think about it. And the Lord just seemed to impress me in that way. But in that book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, Hannah Smith talks about this. She uses the term something, again, this is paraphrased, seeing through to the second cause. We see through to the second cause. In other words, we see through the what looks like what happened, the person who caused it, or the source of whatever it is, whether it be sorrow or joy or whatever comes into our lives, we see through it. And what do we see when we see through it? We see what we could call the second cause, because it's the sort of behind, but the joy comes in when we recognize that what looks like the second cause is actually the first cause, the cause, and that is our Father. Our Father. We recognize and we learn the secret of taking all things from His hand. And that's a secret that can only be learned when we learn last night's lesson of hearing His voice and allowing Him to lead us and guide us. And when He is leading us, when we are following His voice, then we know, like that song sang, it said, all the way my Savior leads me. All the way. He's leading. He's leading this circumstance, that situation. I may not understand it. I may not quite get it. I don't perhaps even at this moment see how it fits my life or what it could possibly accomplish or do for me. But when I go through and I understand that God can use this, God works all things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Those who hear His call, who hear His voice, He works all things together for good. And there is a great joy in understanding that. We can simplify it even further to two little words. You know what they are? Six letters. Two words. This was a, if you guys were a champion, what do they call that? Crossword puzzles? Six letters. Two words. But God. But God. Have you ever seen those two words together in the Bible? But God.
Yes.
But God. But God. It's in the Bible an awful lot. Sometimes it says it, and other times it's just in the story. But God. I want to talk a little bit tonight about that. But God. Understanding that when our Father, when our God leads us, our Good Shepherd leads us, we can always understand that there is a but God at work in every and any situation. To the child of God, I wrote this is in my notes I wrote to myself when I was thinking about this one chapter. To the child of God, everything comes from the Father's hand. You hear that? To the child of God, everything comes from the Father's hand, no matter what may be the apparent cause. We know there is always a but God. And how do we know that? How do we know that? I'm going to give out a few scriptures real quick. I want to, somebody over here, I'm just going to leave it open to you. Somebody over here, look up Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Sister Marianne, why don't you do that for us? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. How about somebody over here, maybe Brother Peter or something. How about Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Can you look that up for me?
I guess I don't have...
You got your new... Okay, that's okay. We forgive you, brother. Okay, Brother Daniel, can you get that for us? Deuteronomy 31, 6.
I have only New Testament.
You got another old New Testament. Ah, we got all New Testament Christians here. Sister Ruth, come on, save me. Deuteronomy 31, 6. And while I'm looking over this way, Sister Gladys, let's keep it all in the friends over there. Deuteronomy 33, 27. Got that? Okay, how about over here? Chris, my nephew. Joshua 1:5. Joshua 1:5. I should have given that to you, Josh, huh? Let's see, somebody over here. Who wants? Anybody want to volunteer? Any of our good waitresses, housekeepers? Nobody wants to volunteer? All right, the boathouse lady. Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118, verse 6. John, you got your Bible on you?
Indeed, I do.
All right, there's my man. Isaiah 46, verse 4. Isaiah 46, verse 4. Okay? We're just going to read these bang, bang. I'm not going to comment on these. I want you to hear them. I want you to hear the common theme. There's a common thread running through all these verses. Let's see if you can figure it out. Maybe Boathouse Lady, if anybody figures it out, maybe we can get them a prize, huh? Okay, are you ready? Listen carefully. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. You got to listen to this carefully. We forgive you.
Okay, good. Keep your minds free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?
Good. Deuteronomy 31, 6. Now, try to start getting what's common in these verses.
Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid.
Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you.
Deuteronomy 33:27.
The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them.
Okay, let's keep going. Joshua 1:5.
No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you.
Psalm 118, verse 6.
The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
And lastly, Isaiah 46:4.
Even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you.
Okay. A couple of different translations, but what did you hear? Anybody hear a theme, a common theme, a thread running through this? Sister Lisa?
He's always there.
He's always there. And not only is he merely there, which is of course 100%, because that's what it all starts with, but what else? What? How does that sort of continue on?
He'll not forsake you.
He'll not forsake us. And what is he also doing? Is he just there kind of hanging out, watching, saying, yeah, you go, Johnny?
Protecting.
He's doing something for us. He's working for us. He's carrying us. He's protecting us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's leading us on. He is there, and he's there with a purpose. He's there with a purpose. And that purpose is for our good, for our victory, as some read. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always there. And because of these, and this is just for those of you who know your Bibles, that's just the tip of the iceberg of these promises. We could be here all night reading scriptures like that. But that was just a quick sample of all of the times that the Lord says, I'm with you. I will be with you. I will continue to be with you. And being with you, I will bring you through. I will lead you. I will work for your good. I'll protect you and all give you victory. And we could just keep going, but we'll stop right there. So, if we know, let's just take this sort of step by step. If we know that the Lord is always with us, we know that he's always there, what can we be assured of? Knowing that he's working, knowing that he is in charge, there is nothing too difficult for him, there is nothing that goes beyond his comprehension, beyond his wisdom, what do we know? We know that all things will work together for good to those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose and have answered that call and are following him. I talked to you a little bit. I mentioned a few nights ago, we were talking about trust, about a child in a parent's arms. A child trusts that father, trusts that mother, that they will protect them, that they will not allow any harm to come to them. And they learn that by being carried day after day after day after day. They come to know that their father, their mother, will not let any harm. Come on in. There you go. Good. Will not let any harm come to them. They'll take the harm first. That parent will allow harm to come to themselves before they will let anything harm that child. And you read in the Psalms where the Lord says, whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Do you know what the apple of the eye is? Anybody ever? If you look in your margin in your Bible, it actually gives you the answer. Do you know what the apple of the eye is? Anybody know? Take a wild guess. Come on, take a guess. Take a shot. Live dangerously. Live on the wild side. Come on. What do you think? What's the apple of the eye? Sister Lana, you're a medical type person.
Thinking.
Bingo. You win. Boathouse lady. Prize for the nurse. She'll probably give it to one of her patients, right? It's the pupil. It's the pupil. Now I want you all to sit here for 2 minutes and poke yourself in the pupil of your eye. And I'll be back with you in a minute, okay? Enjoy yourself. Have a good time. Have fun. Come on. Be young. Have fun. Not going to do that, are you? Some of you actually were like ready to start. I was like, oh man, I'm getting a little nervous here. I hope they know I'm joking. Right? Because it takes very little pressure to the eye to bother it, doesn't it? There's a little fella down in the village right now that's having trouble with his eyes, with the irritation. And just won't quite seem to clear up. That fellow's name was what against his law? Was it? Was Nick. Nick, would you join me real quick? Let's pray for Nick, real fast. Father, we ask that you'll come to Nick. Lord, he's the apple of your eye. And you see the problems that he's having with his eyes right now. We ask, Lord, that you'll come to him.
Yes.
That you'll touch him.
Yes.
That you'll bring soothing to those eyes. You see, it just seems like nothing's working. But Lord, you are the great physician.
Yes.
Touch Nick's eyes tonight, Lord. Bring peace into those capillaries and whatever's going on there. Lord, we just believe that you will just draw him to yourself. We know that you love Nick, Lord. And we commit him into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. What the Lord is saying there is, anybody messes with you, it's like they're trying to poke me in the eye. Now, if somebody walked up to you, if I walked up to you and said, come on, let me poke you in the eye. Right? Right? Brother, love you, but, right? It's not going to happen. The moment someone touches you, the moment the enemy reaches out his hand towards you, do you realize, and we don't always see this, but if God's word is true, this is exactly what happens. God reacts as swiftly as if somebody was trying to poke him in the eye. Think how quick you would respond if somebody tried to poke you in the eye. You would respond pretty quickly, wouldn't you? That's the way God acts. That's the way God responds. That's what the Word of God says. And when we recognize that, we know that He's going to take care of us, He's going to watch over us, and He's going to work everything out for our good. There is a verse that's really sort of our key verse this evening, and I'd like you to turn with me all the way back to the book of Genesis. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the end of the book. We're going to go all the way to the end of the book, the last chapter. Chapter 50. Genesis 50. I'm not going to give you the exact verse yet. I just want to set the stage for just a moment. How many of you here know the story of Joseph? You know the story of Joseph? Hopefully most of us here know it. To make it, give you the quick Reader's Digest condensed version. Joseph is the youngest of 12 brothers, or it's 11 brothers at that point. Then there's a 12th later on. His brothers don't like him. They don't like him so much that they sell him as a slave into a foreign land, to the land of Egypt. While he's sold as a slave in Egypt, he gets bought by a high-ranking official, the Potiphar. While he's there, God blesses Joseph, and he rises through the ranks. Potiphar's wife has an eye for Joseph. And she tempts him, she entices him, and Joseph refuses her, and hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And and she accuses Joseph of trying to attack her, has him thrown in prison. While he's in prison, God blesses him there, and causes him to rise through the rank, and through interpretation of dreams, Joseph ultimately is raised to the position of chief or grand vizier of all of Egypt. The Egyptian Empire, second only to the Pharaoh himself, who at this time was probably the mightiest man on earth. Joseph was number two in position. As fate was God, of course, fate, we know we're saying God would have it, there's a famine. Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt looking for something to eat. Lo and behold, who do they meet up with? Their brother Joe. But they don't recognize him, do they? Because he has become an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. And all that other stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And even speaks to them through an interpreter. They don't recognize him. They assumed he was dead. You know, you tell a lie long enough, you start to believe it. Remember the lie they told when they sold Joseph? Oh, he's dead. He was killed by a wild animal. You know, if you tell a lie long enough, you'll come to believe it. That it's true. That's absolutely true. They believed it was true. Oh, he's dead. He's dead. Meanwhile, they were talking to old Joe himself, weren't they? They were telling him that he was dead. He probably wondered, I feel pretty much alive to me. Well, of course, ultimately, Joseph reveals himself to them. And boy, they were sure thrilled to see that he was okay, weren't they?
No.
They were scared to death. It sold him off into slavery, and now he literally had the power of life and death over them in his hands. Well, they hoped that their old man being alive would kind of soften Joseph's heart, and it did. Joseph loved his father, and his father loved him. But after Jacob died, oh boy, now the chickens are going to come home to roost. Now Joseph's going to even the score. Dad's gone. We're in trouble. And Joseph summons them to come to him. I wonder if they walked like, what's that phrase they use, dead men walking? Well, they come to Joseph, and I want you to look at what he says to them in verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. This shows us that Joseph had the goods. Watch. He said to them, first of all, in verse 19, I want you to see, he says, now don't be afraid. Judgment belongs to God. Am I in the place of God? No. Watch. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. You meant evil against me. You didn't like me. You tried to get rid of me. I understand that. Don't think I'm naive. I was there. I know exactly what you were doing. Look at those next two words. But God. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Therefore, now don't be afraid. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Do you see it? Do you see what Joseph saw? He knew the anguish. He knew how the Bible kind of gives us some clues how he pled with his brothers. He begged them not to sell him. He cried. He wailed. He screamed. And yet those brothers just sold him off into slavery. He was there. He was the object of that scorn, that rejection. But in his life, Joseph got the message. And the message was, there was something else going on here. As horrible as it was, as terrible as it was, and you know, somebody mentioned it to us in one of our services, God hates kidnapping and that, all of that stuff. He hates it. In his law, it's punishable by death. Kidnapping, selling someone off as a slave. God said, if you do that, that's punishable by death. I have a lot of people who say the Bible supports slavery. It's like, well, you got to look at the laws. Look what God said. God hated what they were doing. But in the midst of that, God was still getting his will accomplished. He was using that evil, as it was, to accomplish his great mercies. Little did they know. I mean, just, I don't know if you can imagine this. I know you, there's times you probably don't like your brother, sister, whatever, you don't maybe quite get along, especially when you're the youngest, you know, and they all gang up on you. Right? But imagine the hate. Imagine the hardness of heart that would possess them to do what they did and sell him as a slave into a foreign land, and then to carry it out and go tell Dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. You know, we read these stories, and I don't think we quite get the weight of what was going on here. But even in the midst of that, there was still the but God. But God. God was sending that young boy, kidnapped, as a slave, hated, given up for dead. He was sending him into a foreign land so that he could save their lives. That God was saving their lives by allowing them to do what they did. Was it right? Absolutely not. It couldn't have been more wrong. But God was still using that and getting his purposes accomplished. You know what happens with us and this is from my experience as well. You know where we get stuck a lot? If you look at this verse carefully, we see something interesting. Joseph says in verse 20, as we read, he says, "But as for you, you meant this." And that's where we get stuck. Think about it. We get stuck there. You did this to me. You caused this. You brought this into my life. You ruined our family. You brought this hardship to me. You. We do that, right? And oftentimes, we're correct. People can mistreat us. People can, whether meaningfully or not meaning to do it, they can bring hardship into our life. I believe in the little experience that I have is the number one problem that we have as human beings comes from relationships. If we were really honest, we would all admit that, it really comes from us. Paul recognized that. He goes, I'm the problem, right? I'm the problem. Cute little story about my favorite author, G.K. Chesterton. One time, a newspaper published this big question. What's wrong with the world? And they wanted people to write in. They wanted to get philosophers and scientists and theologians. And the paper was going to have this huge expose. What's wrong with the world? And of course, they contacted the best-selling author, famous writer, G.K. Chesterton, and said, would you please contribute a nice essay to the newspaper answering the question, what's wrong with the world? Well, he sent them an essay. Two words. How would you like to do this in school? A two-word essay. Across the head of the paper, what's wrong with the world? From G.K. Chesterton, I am. What was he saying? What do you think, guys? What was he saying by I am? What was his point? Where does wickedness come from? Where does evil? Where do problems come from? From us. From that sinful heart. A little funny way of saying things, but that's what he meant. I am. My heart. My sinful nature. Right? But, boy, now you put two sinful natures together, or a couple people with sinful natures, fallen natures, what happens? You're going to have problems. You're bound to have struggles. And even Christians have problems. Boy, you want to find some problems? Go check out your church, right? A friend of mine said one time, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. It's pretty good, huh? That was one of those, giving you a little goad there, right? But that's our natures. And so the point being that there's nothing wrong with that, because it often is so. But the problem is when we get stuck in the first half of that verse. You meant this for evil. You. Joseph was right. But Joseph went beyond the first cause to the second cause, the real cause. And he makes that move when he says, but God. There's the glory of following our shepherd. Because we always know that no matter what is happening, what is transpiring, there is a but God. You might not... Do you think Joseph knew what was going on during those years he was a slave in Egypt? Do you think he sat around saying, boy, God, you sure are going to do something great with my life. Boy, Lord, I can't wait to see how this is... I don't think so. The Bible certainly doesn't give us those thoughts. But in an instant, God reached in and the plan of God just came into focus. God loves to work that way sometimes. Things are hazy. We don't understand it. We don't get it. But all of a sudden, God just reaches down in and says, okay, focus. Now I want to show you what I'm doing. Now I want to let you in on what this is all about. And Joseph, that day came when from a slave in the dungeons of Pharaoh, he's riding in Pharaoh's chariot, wearing Pharaoh's clothes, wearing his ring, and all of Egypt is bowing before him. But God meant it for good. And of course, you know, it wasn't just to make Joseph a big, highfalutin, high, powerful guy. Think about this. His will all along was to save those wicked brothers, was to spare their lives. Consider the mercy of God. In this story, we often think about what he did for Joseph. If you read what Joseph says, it really sort of wasn't about Joseph. It was about the ones who were left behind. It was about the ones who sold him. Those were the ones God was saving at that moment. Think about the cross. Joseph is often used as a type of Christ in many ways. Those who were nailing him to the cross, those who were ridiculing him, those who were shaking their fists at him and said, he trusted God, let God deliver him if he delights in him. As they were doing that, what was being done? Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And not only was he praying it, but he was buying it. He was purchasing their forgiveness at that very moment through what they were doing. As they sold Joseph off into slavery, little did they know that their salvation was being purchased. Life, their lives were being saved, and that life was being delivered to them, even while they were lying through their teeth to their dad of what had happened to Joseph. We talk about God, who is rich in mercy, who is full of grace. I think there are a few stories in the Bible that drive that home, like this story of Joseph. There are others, of course, but this is a marvelous story. And to sort of wrap this up, I'd like you to just jump a couple of chapters ahead with me into the story of Moses. In the book of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, you know all that happened at Mount Sinai. We've been talking about it in the morning. The covenant, God's word, God's laws, written with the fingers of God in stone. And before those laws were even given to them, they were breaking them. They were breaking them. It's an awesome story. As you read it, there's so many holy lessons for us. But as this is about to end, as the command comes to Moses to leave Mount Sinai, Moses makes a request of God. I'm sure if you go to a Pentecostal church, you've heard probably 100 sermons on this. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And you know what the Lord says? I want to show you just a couple of verses here. In verse 14, the Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I'll go with you. There's that promise. I'll be with you. I'll go with you. My presence will be there, and I will give you rest. But then Moses makes that request in verse 18. Again, I'm just skipping through just a little bit the highlights. He says, please, show me your glory. In other words, what was he saying? I want to see you. I would like to see you. Can you do that? Can you show me your glory? Can I see you? I believe in a very real sense, that was Moses' way of not only he wanted to see God, but he wanted to be sure that God was there. If you want to know that somebody's there, how do you determine that? How do I know that you're here? Now, some of you may be not here here. You may be off somewhere. But how do I know you're here? I see you. You're here. Lord, you promised that you would go with us? Show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to know that you're here. I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And what was God's answer? Here we go. Verse 21. I know about you cannot see my face and live. No man shall see the Lord and live. But here's the important part of this. Verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. But Moses saw God. Moses saw God. What did he see? He saw the glory, the very glory of God. But think of what the Lord did for Moses when he revealed his glory. He put him in a little cubby hole. He put him in a little cave, a little niche, a little indentation in the rock. And think of how awesome this must have been. The Lord did this. I wonder what that looked like when the Lord put his hand. He said, I will cover you with my hand. Did you ever think about that? As Moses stood there in the cleft of the rock, I wonder if he could sense that glory was near. I think he could. I think he could, because you know you've felt God's presence. Could you imagine actually seeing God's presence? I wonder what that must have felt like. And all of a sudden, there was a covering that came over that cleft in the rock. And Moses stood in there, gazing at the hand of God that was covering him. And then it was removed, and he saw the Lord. He saw God himself pass by. I was thinking about this a few months ago when we were reading through this chapter. This story about God showing his glory to Moses. And my mind immediately went to our Lord as he was going to the cross. As Jesus was going to the cross, he often used the term about glory, about being glorified. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Jesus glorified? What did he and Elijah and Moses discuss? Do you remember as they saw Jesus in his heavenly, radiant glory? He talked about the cross. He talked about his resurrection and his ascension. The closer Jesus got to the cross, more often he spoke of being glorified, being glorified, being glorified, bringing glory to the Father. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. And in all of that talk about glory, what was he talking about? He was talking about the cross. He was talking about that destructive act of humanity in killing their Creator. He talked about it as bringing glory, glorifying the Father. And you know, the more I think about that, and just linking this up a little bit, I thought to myself, you know, sometimes in our lives, well, we know that always in our lives, God is working for his glory. Sometimes I share that with my folks in church. I say, look, I got bad news for you. You're not going to like this. Believe it or not, you are not God's number one priority. He is his own number one priority. God's number one priority, I learned this from the man after whom I was named, Jonathan Edwards, God's number one priority is to bring glory to his name. How often in Scripture does he say, I will not share my glory with another? That's why you shall have no other gods before me. I will not share my glory with another. That is God's primary goal, his primary purpose. But the way in which he does it is the marvelous thing for you and for me, because it is through us that he brings glory to his name. God is always working through us to bring glory to his name. We don't always understand how he's doing it. Sometimes God has very interesting ways of bringing glory to his name. He takes us through things that we're like, how could that be? How in the world could this bring glory to God's name? How could this situation be for my good and bring glory to his name? I don't get it. I don't see what's going on here. And I believe that this story of Moses gives us a tremendous clue about what God does, even when some of those tough situations come into our lives. And God is going to reveal his glory in a way that we may not fully understand. Do you know what he does? Here it is. Get this. What he does, even in those difficult, just unmanageable situations that we don't see what's going on, the Lord says, I'm going to get my glory. My glory is going to pass by. But while we're in the midst of this, here's what I'm going to do for you. In the midst of this situation, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. And I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to cover you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to watch over you. And I'm going to make sure that this thing works together for good, because you love me, and you've been called by me. And by the time this is over, I will remove my hand, and you will see my glory. You will see my glory passing by. And you may not recognize it until it's already passed by, but you will see and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in this I have revealed and shown myself, my glory. Isn't that a marvelous promise? He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. That is not only for our protection, but it is because he is going to cause his glory to pass by. Because you meant it for this. Our enemy meant it for this. We read a lot about the enemies in Psalm 119, haven't we, these days? But God means it to reveal his glory in our lives and then throughout the world. God is revealing his glory. It's so interesting. Jesus told us to pray. We prayed at the end of our prayer meeting this afternoon, the staff prayer. We prayed the Lord's Prayer. We prayed the Lord's Prayer in closing. And in that prayer, Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done. Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A few short years later, our Lord found himself in a garden. They were coming to take him. He was going to go to the cross. What prayer did he pray? Not my will, but thine be done. Right out of the prayer he taught us to pray, your will be done. And isn't it even interesting how he referenced God in his prayer in Gethsemane? How did he teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, thy will be done. What did he pray in the garden? Father, not my will, but your will be done. When we hear the voice of our shepherd and we follow, you can confidently pray and believe, thy will be done. Do you know why? Because it is God's will to bring glory to his name. And the exciting thing, if that's not enough, is that he wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through you. Sometimes we don't know how he does it. We can't understand how he's going to get it done. But one thing we know, that as his glory prepares to reveal itself and pass by, he will place us in that cleft of the rock. And there he will cover us until his glory is revealed. There is a joy in knowing that there is a but God in everything. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus. Lord, although certainly Monday night we shared many prayer requests with each other, and we know just a little bit of what some of us are facing now and perhaps when we return home. We certainly don't know everything about each other. I don't know what each person here is facing, perhaps now, or as I said, when they go home or in the future. But I pray, Lord, that you will bury these two words deeply into our brains, into our hearts, into our souls. But God. Lord, don't ever let us forget those two words. Lord, we know things look bad sometimes. We don't get it. We don't understand. We're confused. We may even be tempted to feel despair. But I ask, Lord, that you will bring those two words to our mind. But God. But God. Lord, help us to walk on those two words. Help us to live by those two words. Help us to go through life until the day we see you in eternity with those two words. But God. And Lord, we know that as we do, that we will see your glory. We'll see beyond the situation, and we'll see you. And we'll perhaps understand just a little bit of what you are doing, and that it is you are working for your glory. And in that, all things will work together for good. Thank you that you have called us, Lord. May these things become real to us. Lord, I admit, they're sometimes awful easy to talk about. It's not a difficult sermon to give. But Lord, when it comes time for it, that's a different story. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you will work in our hearts and bury these words deeply into our hearts. Write them in stone in us, Lord, that we may not lose them. But God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.